And the wonderful truth, the same Savior that calmed the sea so many years ago can still set us free. We just let him. We're singing that song, I was thinking of the little word, can. He can, if we just let him. What a blessing. Well, we are continuing our series on heaven, and today, as we are thinking about heaven and all of the things in heaven, we have been talking about the last week about ruling in heaven, and so we're going to continue in that vein of ruling there in heaven and what it will be like to rule in heaven. And today I want to kind of look at the topic of how will we rule in heaven. Now, God promises us an inheritance that is uncorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Now you may think of this as being heaven itself, but it says there, it is kept in heaven. Thus, it is not heaven. It may well be our position of authority, though. That may be what it is that is kept in heaven for us. We will rule on the new earth as God's image bearers. We can do this because God begot us by his death and resurrection, by the death and resurrection of Christ, through faith into this living hope of salvation. Right now we have both rejoicing in that wonderful salvation, and we also have manifold temptations, a veritable cornucopia of tribulation. This is, of course, to purify us, and secondly, to prepare us to rule. We are called to reject the world's value system, not because we reject the earth, but because we reject the sinful system. We are rejecting the world's value system because of what God offers us, a new earth, an inheritance undefined. Let us then see how we shall rule this kingdom. First, we're going to rule this kingdom as God intended. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26 through 28, we read this. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and he said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so here, we see God making man and placing man in charge of all fish and all fowls and every living thing upon the face of the earth. Anything that moves upon the face of the earth. Now that's a lot of things. There's a lot of those little things that people never even see. It wasn't until the 1700s that they actually began to see some of those little things. A Dutch guy by the name of Antoine van Leeuwenhoek, lovely Dutch name there, began to look at some scrapings on his teeth, and lo and behold, what did he see? He called them animals. Little itty-bitty animals. Little things that were crawling around in the stuff he was looking at under his magnifying glass. He was an amateur botanist, but he made spectacles. That was his job. He ground glass to make spectacles. And he saw little things, little animals. All these little animals. God's put us in charge. He's given us dominion over these things. Now, today we don't see that, do we? We don't see that dominion. We don't see us ruling over these things. I ran across this quote in a book by Randy Alcorn on heaven. It says, "God's intention for humans was that we occupy the whole earth and reign over it. This dominion would produce God-exalting societies in which we would exercise creativity, imagination, and intellect and skills befitting the created in God's image, or befitting being created in God's image, thereby manifesting His attributes. To be made in God's image involves a communicative mandate that through our creative industry as God's sub-creators, we should together make the invisible God visible, thus glorifying Him in the sight of all creation. This is part of what God had for us in that dominion mandate, that we would use the skills God has given us to so make plain God to this creation that He is glorified. In other words, every aspect of our culture, of our music, of our commerce, of our art, of our science, of our athletics, all of this, all of the activities would grow through human minds that are inventive and through human bodies that are strong and carry out that dominion mandate, and thus glorify the will of God. This was what God willed. He wanted us to do these things. He wanted us to glorify Him. Now today, we don't see that. We serve the Lord with bodies sometimes not so strong. You know, bodies that maybe some days we feel great, and other days, well, you know. Last week was one of those, you know, with me anyway. I was not feeling so great. But, you know, praise the Lord, we got through the message and we made it by prayer and supplication. But, you know, some days you just don't have the energy and the strength that you feel like you need to have, you know. Other days you feel much better. We don't always have the clear thinking of the mind, do we? If you ever listen to sermons closely, you'll note that sometimes pastors say things that are just downright heretical. Not that they intend to say those heretical things. It's just that, you know, we say the wrong thing. Because sometimes the mind does not always work in the way that we intend for the mind to work. You know, the tongue gets going faster than the brain. And we say things we don't mean. And so one day, though, we are going to serve the Lord as God intended. In heaven, we are going to serve Him as He intended. We are going to rule this world with minds and bodies that are healthy and strong, and we are going to take the intellects and our arts and our skills, and we are going to apply those things to this creation, and we are going to glorify God through the wonderful things that we will do. So how are we going to rule the kingdom? Well, we're going to rule it as He intended. Secondly, we're going to rule it as a literal earthly kingdom. As we read there in Daniel chapter 7, you noted there were four kingdoms on the earth. And the four kingdoms were replaced by a fifth kingdom. So where was the fifth kingdom? Wouldn't it make sense that that fifth kingdom was also here upon the earth? If the first four kingdoms are replaced by a fifth kingdom, if all four of those were upon the earth, would it not seem logical that that fifth kingdom would also be upon the earth? And so we are going to rule it upon this earth. That was Israel's hope. They were looking for a kingdom. That was part of the reason why they didn't want to accept the Lord Jesus. I mean, the Pharisees said, you know, look and see. Has anything good come out of Nazareth? No, we know where Messiah comes from. He comes from the root and seed of David. He's got to come out of Bethlehem. Can he come out of Nazareth? Nobody good comes out of there. Nobody. He couldn't be the king. It's not possible. He could not possibly be the one. They could not believe that He could be the Messiah. He came meek and lowly. They were looking for a mighty ruler. Even the disciples had the same mentality. When you come to Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of the Lord, the disciples asked the Lord. They said, Lord, is it now that You will restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, even the disciples were thinking that it was now. Even they were convinced that the Lord was going to do it now. They were looking for that earthly kingdom. That's my point. They were searching for a kingdom, not ethereal, not out in the the space, not out in somewhere far off, and you know, nothing that we know about and nothing like we understand. They were looking for an earthly kingdom here upon this globe. We are going to rule this kingdom as a very literal earthly kingdom. In Daniel 7, in verses 21 and 22, it talks about that fifth kingdom and how that fifth kingdom is afflicting the saints of God. And it uses that King James translation, it wears them out. Now, you know, we may not use that term much anymore, but to be worn out is not usually a good thing, is it? You know, when your pants get wore out, you throw them away. They're worthless. When, you know, you get a hole in your shirt and you've worn it out, well, you got to throw it away. They're worthless. Things get worn out. They have no value. They are destroyed. And that's what he is saying will be happening to the people of God. They're going to be destroyed. The people of God are going to be wiped out. It would appear that God's people are going to be destroyed in totality. And we would have lost. But God steps in. And Christ comes in. And he comes in our place. And it says that he judges. And he brings order, and he sets up a throne, and he destroys that fifth kingdom, and he saves us. And thus Matthew 5:5 will be true, where the Lord says, the meek shall inherit the earth. God is going to bring that verse to be true in literal fashion. So how shall we rule the kingdom? We shall rule it as God intended. We shall rule it as a literal kingdom. The third, we shall rule it by divine gift. There in Daniel 27 and verse 25, he tells us this regarding this kingdom. He says, and he shall speak great words, this is the wicked one, against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into the hand until a time and times and a dividing times. We've already looked at the tribulation and all of those things. But the judgment shall sit. Hallelujah. God is going to sit on the throne. He's going to sit down to judgment, and the judge will be seated upon the throne of judgment, and judgment will be brought to bear. And what will happen? They will take away the dominion of the beast and the false prophet and all of the wicked ones of that fifth kingdom. And they shall consume it and destroy it. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, that is God, is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, note here what it says. It says, and the dominion, the kingdom, and the greatness shall be given to, and we would expect to Christ, to God, to, you know, but it says, to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now, obviously, the second part of the verse says, God will rule and reign. And that's true. God is going to be ruling and great. He will be in charge. It's his kingdom. But this greatness and this power is given unto us. Thus, it is a gift. For a time, the saints are under affliction of the Antichrist there in verse 25. But the court will sit. And his power, the power of Satan, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then it says, the sovereignty, the power, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be handed over to the saints. So the question is, what's the greatness of the kingdom? What makes a kingdom great? I mean, isn't it two basic ideas? You have natural gifts. There are things that, you know, countries just have. Some countries have beautiful mountains, some have beautiful lakes, some have lovely seashores, some have, you know, deserts, some have, you know, all these things that God just created and gave to them. And there are those gifts, those natural things that are there. And then there is secondly what man does with those natural gifts. The creative arts, the things that we take, these nature that is there, and we sculpt it and we make something great out of it. We take the culture that we develop, the art, our athletics, our science, the other intellectual activities. All of these things, these are the things that make a kingdom great. Some kingdoms are known for their... China, for instance, is known for its china. You know, for many centuries, you had pottery, right? Chinese pottery, beautiful things. China, known for that. Countries are known for these things. And he says all of these things are going to be handed over to the saints. They're going to be given to us. And we will rule them and use them for the glory of God. All these things will be freed from sin. And all this will be handed over for us to rule and use the glory of God. What a wonderful blessing is coming. The Lord knows what he's doing. We will rule this kingdom as God intended. We will rule it as an earthly, literal kingdom. We will rule it by divine gift. But we will also rule it as an ever-expanding government. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 7. Isaiah 9, 7. That's a familiar verse. In Isaiah 9, 7, it's really the passage that most of us know begins in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here it tells us that of the increase of his government. Now, increase generally kind of means get bigger. More of it. You don't really speak of an increase when you're not getting more. Now, I realize that some governmental speak around this area, increase doesn't necessarily mean more. But generally speaking, for most of us humans, increase means more. That's kind of the way it works. So he says the government of Christ is going to be an ever-expanding government. The question is, well, how can that possibly be? Well, either you've got to gain new territories. I mean, that's one way a government increases, gain new territories. But eventually, everything is conquered. It says the whole world in Daniel 7 is going to be conquered and ruled by Christ and given to the saints to rule for him. So, where are these, how is this rule going to be expanded? Well, there are two thoughts for your consideration. One is, as you look out into the stars at night, you may not see a lot, but from the telescopes that are out there, there are billions of galaxies, virtually an unknown number. They have now, with these better telescopes, been able to find that there are actually even millions of planets that have been visible. We have to remember that they're not visible because even though a planet may be rather large to us, when you start looking at it from trillions and trillions of miles away, they get really tiny. And so, even with the best of telescopes out in space, it's hard to find these things, but they've found somewhere around a million. And so, we know there's a lot of galaxies out there. We know there's a lot of stars. We know there's lots of planets circling around these stars. Why did God put stuff way out yonder to just sit there that nobody can even hardly see? And only with the most powerful of equipment you can even know it exists? Why would he do such a thing? Could it be that one day that rule will be extended Maybe you'll be sent off to colonize some new planet, to use the things that are there for the glory and greatness of God. But then, who knows, but could not the Creator create? Certainly He could. There's nothing in Scripture that I can find that says He has ceased this activity and will never again take it up. Certainly when He created the heavens and the earth, it says, and God rested. But you know, the word rest generally implies get back up. Most of us don't, you know, sit down to rest and then never get up again. Who knows? But the Scripture uses the word increase. It will be an increasing kingdom. And so we will rule this kingdom as God intended. We will rule this kingdom as a literal earthly kingdom. We will rule it by divine gift. We will rule it as an ever expanding government. We will also rule it by fulfilling our purpose. Man will be the kingdom builders that God intended us to be. We've always strove to do this, but the very science of archaeology is proof enough that we have failed. If we were building eternal kingdoms, we wouldn't be digging up old ones and studying them. That means an old one died. And so it is proof enough that these kingdoms pass away. An old famous guy by the name of Elise Pascal, in his work, Pensis, says that man endures the miseries of a dethroned monarch. He later asks, what can this incessant craving and this impotence of attainment mean, unless there was once a happiness belonging to man, of which only the faintest traces remain, in that void which he attempts to fill with everything within his reach? Man was intended to be a kingdom builder. And we seek to build and to create and to do those things even to this day. People want to be creative. They want to make things. They want to invent things. They want to do things that are valuable and productive and beneficial to society. People are happy when they have such a job. They feel sad when they don't do anything and they have no purpose. And so they reach out trying to grab whatever thing they can to fill that void within them. And yet God has the plan. One day, we will be restored to that place of being those kingdom builders. Luke chapter 12, in verse number 32, we read this. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ is going to restore us to our place. We will be those kingdom builders. So we will rule this kingdom as God intended. We will rule it as a literal earthly kingdom. We will rule it by divine gift. We will rule it as an ever-expanding kingdom. We will rule it by fulfilling our purpose. But we will also rule it as reward for service. In Scripture, the reward for service is more service. Which is kind of an interesting thing. The same is true for the judgment of sin. In this world, we are told right now that the judgment of sin is more sin. If a man pursues iniquity, God gives you to. He lets you have what you want. And the natural result of that is death and destruction. So in the eternal realm, and in that which is good, the result or the reward for our service is greater reward. or greater service. Go over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15. In Revelation 7, verse 14 to 15, we see the description here of these ones who come out of the great tribulation, this 144,000 believers. Well, that's in the previous section. This is the great multitude, verse 9, which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues, which stood before the Lamb. And it says here in verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So those who were servants of the Lord during the tribulation time, who died during that tribulation, were martyred during that time, and were sent up to heaven, they were given a place of eternal rest. They weren't given a holy hammock. They weren't laid down on the couch. They were given service. It says they served God how? Day and night. That was their reward. God may seem a bit strange to some of us. Or, you know, I realize many of us have that ambition to, you know, one day retire and, you know, sit down and be able to do the things you want to do. And, you know, you can look forward to those kinds of things. And I understand. But, you know, heaven is not just a glorified vacation. It's not an endless city. Can you imagine how dull and bored you would get if all you did was sit? Many who retire find that to be true. They retire and before long they realize, you know, this isn't all it's cracked up to be. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I have no job. I have nothing that's of value. I don't have anything of importance to do. I don't have anything that stimulates me and makes me want to live. Get bored. Sometimes you see it a lot when you're in Florida. They have all these lovely retirement villages down there, and communities. And signs galore all over the place. You know, come to this place, come to this place, come to this place, you know. And they always show on the sign, you know, they've got somebody, you know, swimming, somebody riding a horse, somebody playing golf, somebody playing tennis, somebody playing baseball, and, you know. So, what are you doing? You're just pursuing some pleasure. Well, if you go into any of those places, and there's one that we occasionally go into on vacation because it has a lot of shops and things and it's close to where the in-laws live. That's the grumpiest bunch of people you've ever seen in your life. Those people are downright miserable. You know why? Bored out of their head. They have nothing to do, nothing of value. Life is just meaningless nothingness. That's not what heaven is, folks. We're not going to rule heaven in a meaningless nothingness. We're not going to be sitting around on an endless vacation. God is going to give us fulfilling service. Yes, there'll be times of rest and relaxation and times of worship and other things that will, you know, break this up. But certainly, we will be people who have a job to do. So how are we going to rule this kingdom? We're going to rule it as God intended. We will be those dominion fulfilling that command of dominion. We will rule it as a very literal earthly kingdom. We will rule it as the gift of God to us. We will rule it as an ever-expanding kingdom. We will rule it by fulfilling the very purpose for which we were made, to to build a kingdom for His glory, and we will rule it as a reward for service. This is the kingdom that we are going to rule over. This is heaven. So, are we ready? Right now, we are going through troubles and trials, and there are many of them. But there's a purpose. It's to prepare us to rule. It's to build us into the people of God so that we are ready for that day. So don't be discouraged in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the troubles. God has a reason for this. And He is accomplishing that purpose for you. Maybe there's somebody here who's not ready for the kingdom. Maybe you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. We'd sure like to take the Bible and explain that to you. So, as we have a song of invitation, if God speaks to anybody's heart, we invite you to respond. If a Christian needs to pray or needs some help, we'd be happy to talk with you. If there's somebody who's not saved, we'd be happy to talk with you. So, whatever the needs might be, as we have a song of invitation, we would invite you to respond. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that you might work in hearts. Lord, as we see these things about the kingdom and how we will rule it, and one day we will fulfill the purpose that you made us to have. We will be the people that you have us to be. We will rule over a place that is exciting and new and thrilling and challenging. Lord, we stand in awe of what you have done. We praise you and exalt you. Now, Lord, have your will and way in this invitation. Speak to us and strengthen us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.